My name is Josh Tuttle. I work with the students here. And the reason most of you probably don't see me a lot is because on Sunday mornings, I'm hanging out with our teenagers and with our children. So if while I'm speaking this morning, you want to just go to the bathroom, or you want to like verbally respond to what I'm saying, or raise your hand really distractedly and then tell me that you forgot your comment, that would just make me feel at home. I'd really appreciate that. Thanks. But I am really excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. And this passage became significant for me a couple months ago, and we're looking at this morning the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And a couple months ago, our student Bible study was going through this, going through the book of Genesis, and we came across this passage. And for me, I just glanced over it. I've heard it so many times. It's like, yeah, okay, Jacob wrestles with God. But one of the students asked a question, and all of a sudden I was like, oh, that's a weird story, right? This is a weird story. It's a story of a man physically wrestling with God. And I think for at least myself and maybe some of you, we've just heard it so many times growing up in children's church and Sunday school that we're just used to it. Yeah, a man wrestles with God. But I think even as a kid, maybe this story doesn't seem so unusual. Because as a kid, the idea of wrestling with the Almighty maybe doesn't seem so far-fetched. I mean, sure, it's probably difficult, but as children, these challenges that are before us don't seem impossible necessarily. They seem, you know, just another thing. Because as kids, we haven't lost our will to fight yet. But sometimes in our lives, that comes up. You know, I know for myself personally, when I was younger, I had this romantic notion of climbing Mount Everest. Something about climbing to and standing on the top of the world just had this wonderful, it's so cool to do. And I always told myself that, I'm sure it's really hard. Yeah, probably, whatever, it's the tallest mountain. But probably if I trained a little bit, I'd probably do a couple more push-ups. I'd probably do it, no problem. And then I read an account from someone who's actually climbed the mountain. Did you know that at 25,000 feet, your body literally starts dying? There's not enough oxygen in the atmosphere to support your life. And at that point, you're still over 4,000 feet from the summit. And that's not to say anything about the crevices that want to swallow you up or avalanches that want to bury you or the fact that you have to carry everything on your back. There's no bellhops on the way to the top of Mount Everest, which is a bummer. And so at some point for me, the idea of climbing Mount Everest just seems silly. You know, I've got enough other things to worry about in my life that the idea of climbing this mountain, yeah, maybe not in this lifetime. Maybe in heaven there will be a Mount Everest I can climb. Because I feel like sometimes every day I'm climbing Mount Everests, right? Like sometimes every day feels like a challenge. Lee and I right now are going through the Mount Everest of getting Clara to stop throwing her food on the ground when she eats. And let me tell you, that is a tall mountain. Man, last week I went through the Everest of trying to figure out why my bathtub drain was not draining. And then I had to go through the Everest of swallowing my pride and calling a plumber because I realized I had no idea what I was doing. But that's not to mention that every day I feel like there is this challenge of balancing work and family and myself and God. Sometimes it just feels like we deserve a break, right? Because even to get to where I've gotten today has been clawing and climbing and fighting to become who I am. And what's funny is that some of you are out there sitting, child, you have seen nothing yet. You wait till you get in my shoes, and then we can talk about challenges, right? Because sometimes it just feels like life is a big fight. And so if you are with me this morning, I think that we will resonate with Jacob's story. But before we get into that, will you say a prayer with me? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this opportunity, this privilege to share your word with your body. I ask right now, Father, that your spirit would come, that you would calm my nerves, allow me to speak clearly, to speak truthfully. And Father, that your spirit would pour out on this congregation, that we would be open to receiving your words. More than anything, Father, that the words I say this morning would not be mine, but that they would be yours. And that if the things I have planned are nonsense, that you would just throw them away and give me your words to speak this morning. Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you that you love us enough to give us your truth. Amen. Well, the story we're looking at this morning is found in Genesis 32, so if you'll open your Bibles with me there, Genesis 32, we're going to start in verse 22. It says this: the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. To begin to truly understand what is happening in the story, we need to know a little bit about Jacob. And we know Jacob, he's the father of Israel, father of the 12 tribes. But I want us to take a look back at his story so we can understand a little bit of what has made Jacob the man that he is in this story. And Jacob's story starts back in chapter 25 of Genesis, and a lot is crammed into those seven chapters, so we're going to do a little bit of a flyover to give you guys just a picture of who Jacob is. So Jacob's story, like most of ours, starts with his birth. Jacob was born the second of a set of twins, but he was born grasping the heel of his brother Esau. And so naturally, his parents called him Grasp the Heel, which I'm really glad, Mom, that you didn't do for me, like call me like Conehead or like Slimy or something. But even more than this being like an odd name to give your child, it means essentially he cheats or deceiver. And so from the moment Jacob is born, he's been branded with this title of deceiver. Thanks, Mom and Dad. And so this next story that we find is this weird story where he tricks his brother Esau into trading his inheritance for a bowl of soup. Go Esau. And then after that, his family's traveling, and his dad, Isaac, tells this lie that his wife is actually his sister, so that they don't kill him and take her. They just take her without killing him, which, by the way, is the same lie that his grandpa Abraham told two times. So those are his role models. And after that, we have this weird story where Jacob lies to his blind and dying father to trick him into blessing him instead of his brother Esau. Poor Esau. And all that with the help of his mom, by the way. So then his brother Esau is so mad that he vows to murder him. So Jacob runs away from home. He runs to his uncle Laban's house, who's quite a character. His uncle is so nice that he lets him marry one of his daughters for the small, small price of 7 years manual labor, which, Mike, thank you for going easy on me. Appreciate it. And then on the wedding night, his uncle swaps the girls, and Jacob next morning is like, "Oh, this isn't the one I wanted." And so he works another 7 years to marry the girl, the cousin, that he wanted to marry, all while all being married to her sister. Fun marriage right there. And so over the years, not only does he have two, he has four women with whom he can have children, which I'm sure is just all sorts of not craziness. These women are bickering. There's actually this story where one of his wives trades a night with him for essentially a bushel of flowers. So romantic. Sorry, we missed Valentine's Day to get that one in there. And finally, his uncle slash father-in-law gets tired of having them around, and so Jacob says, "I'm going back home. I'm going to the land of my fathers," which was something that God had promised him the night that he left home, was that he would take him back home someday. And so Jacob goes to his uncle. He says, hey, we're leaving. I've worked for you a lot. Can I have some sheep? And so his uncle says, sure. And then we have this weird story where his uncle keeps changing what sheep he can take. And Jacob gets so frustrated that finally he takes his family, takes his sheep, takes his servants, and just leaves in the dead of night. But what he doesn't know is that his favorite wife, which is weird, steals her father's idols. And so Laban wakes up the next morning, realizes that the family's gone, realizes somebody stole his idols. So he chases down the family. Finally, he hunts them down. He gets there. He searches the whole camp, searches the whole party, looking for these idols, saying, you guys stole from me. You shouldn't have left. He doesn't find them because his daughter hid them, sitting on them. Weird story. I mean, just read it. It's good stuff. So he doesn't find anything, and Jacob just loses it. And he just yells at him. And he says, I have worked for you my whole life, and you have done nothing but deceive me and bring me pain. Have you ever yelled at somebody and they start crying because you didn't have the full story? That's what happens here. He's yelling at Laban, and Laban's just like, I'm so sorry. I just wanted to say bye to my daughters, my grandkids. You just took them and left. And so Jacob feels like a jerk. And so he lets Laban say goodbye to his kids, kiss his grandkids. And Laban lets him go on his way, only for Jacob to find out that his brother, remember the one that vowed to murder him, is coming to meet him with 400 people before he can even get home. And so in a last-ditch effort to save himself, he sends everything he owns, his flocks, his herds, his servants, out in front of him as a gift to try to appease Esau. And then on top of that, he sends his wives and children in front of him as well as kind of another barrier. Are you guys exhausted by that story? Because I am. And imagine how Jacob feels. This is our man. This is where he is today. This is a man whose entire life has been defined by deception. Whether his own or people doing it to him, he has learned by experience that the only way to get by in life is to lie, is to cheat, is to run away. Jacob is not the kind of man that is looking for a fight. He's not the kind of man that's going to finish a fight. He's the kind of man that's going to do whatever it takes to survive for another day. So Jacob sends everything out ahead of him, and he's left alone. Maybe for the first time since he got to his uncle's house, Jacob is all alone. He doesn't have wives bickering over him. He doesn't have kids going crazy. He had 11 of them. His uncle, he doesn't have an uncle that's meddling with him. He is alone. When was the last time you were alone? It's kind of hard to do in today's society because even when there's no one else in the room, we have phones that never quit begging for our attention. We have jobs that demand that we don't stop. We have kids that need us. We have hobbies that we want to get to. And so to actually be alone with yourself and your thoughts and God, you have to be really intentional about that. And this is where we find Jacob this morning, is he's finally alone. And I always picture he's standing there on the edge of the river watching his family go off into the sunset. I always picture he's under a tree for some reason. But in this silence, God gets to have his say. And what's weird this morning is that what God has to say, apparently he wants to do with his fists. Because the passage says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Which, by the way, is not how alone works. But they have this fight. And not only does he fight, but they fight through the night. And Jacob's winning. And so this man that Jacob is fighting, he fights him, he beats him, until this man supernaturally knocks his hip out of socket, and Jacob continues to win. And it gets to the point that he's got this guy, who we later find out is God or an angel of God, in a headlock to where he has to say, please let me go, it's dawn. And Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And there's a couple things that stand out to me in this fight. And the first is that there's a fight at all. Like, this should seem odd to us that God shows up and gets in a fight with Jacob. Like, surely God was just minding his own business. You know, he was just like, oh, hey, Jacob, how's it going? And Jacob's like, oh, I'm going to fight you. Like, surely that's, because this is God, right? He wouldn't want to fight us. He wants us to be happy and not suffer and be peaceful. And yet, here it is. Because here's what I want you to realize about this. I don't think that Jacob instigated this fight. Because the passage just tells us, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. I have to imagine that Jacob is standing there watching his family go off in the sunset, enjoying maybe a little bit of peace, preparing for what's next, and then a man shows up and fights him. And so it would seem weird to us that not only does God show up raring for a fight, but that Jacob would oblige. Because remember what we know about Jacob? This is the kind of guy that doesn't take a fight in the face. He's the kind of guy that would lie to his dying father in order to get a blessing. He's the kind of guy that would put his women and children in front of him to protect himself from a fight. And yet, here we are. They don't fight, they fight through the night. But the idea that changes everything in this story for me is that God does not do things on accident. I mean, think about how this changes this entire story, is that God is not doing things on accident. The fact that there is a fight at all, you know, God waited until Jacob was alone. He waited until he was backed into a corner. He waited until he had no other option, because if Jacob had another option, he was going to take it. And so God shows up, and it's not enough that there's a fight. He loses to Jacob. Is that weird to anybody else? I mean, this is God we're talking about. This is the God who sent the flood. This is the God who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the God who later would beat Egypt with plagues. God is not in the business of losing, so what is happening in this story? Because not only does he loses to the point that he has to cheap shot Jacob, which, if you're a wrestler, it's probably an illegal move, right, Justin? Okay, I figured. He cheap shots Jacob and then continues to lose until he has to ask to be released. So what is happening here? And I think what is happening is that God knew that Jacob didn't just need a fight. He needed to fight to win. Because up to this point, Jacob would have fought to get it over with. He would have fought until he could get out of that fight. He would have fought until he could weasel his way out somehow. And yet here he is fighting not only through the night, but winning and fighting through a hip that's out of place to the point that he's unwilling to let go of this guy until he blesses him. Something is changing in Jacob. And I think we'll see that a little clearer in what happens next. So here's these two men. They're fighting. Jacob is dirty and sweaty. He's got God in a headlock, and he's saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And then God asks him, what is your name? And again, this isn't God, like, forgetting who this is. Like, they didn't just fight through the night, and God was like, oh, by the way, what's your name, friend? Just, you know, out of curiosity. No, this is intentional. God is not just trying to remind himself who he's wrestling with. He's asking Jacob to name himself. He's asking Jacob to admit who he is. Because remember, his name means deceiver. And so God is forcing Jacob to admit who he's been. A cheater. A coward. A deceiver. A runaway. And yeah, he probably doesn't like it. I'm sure Jacob didn't pick this life for himself, but it is what it is, right? It is the cards that have been dealt to Jacob in this life. It's what he had to do. What is your name? What is the identity that you have taken on yourself, the mantle that you've put on just because it's what life has given to you? Again, it may not be perfect, you may not like it, but who are you this morning? I'm a liar. I don't like who I am, so I tell other people something else. I'm a cheater. I don't like what I have, so I take from other people. I'm unworthy. I'm not good enough. For some of us, we would say, I am worthy. I'm good enough. I've done what it takes. Some of us would say, I'm a Christian. I don't need this fight. I don't need to wrestle with God. I'm already here. Maybe some of us, like Jacob, are hiding behind something. We've pushed something out in front of us to keep this fight at bay. Maybe it's your wealth. Maybe you feel comfortable hiding in the security of the things that you have. Maybe it's your family. Maybe you're just saying that I don't have time. You don't know what my family's schedule is. We're running here and there and everywhere. I couldn't possibly have time. Maybe it's your pain. You're already hurting enough, right? Why would God ask more of you? Again, maybe it's your faith. But whatever it is for you, there is a fight coming. I want you to hear that this morning. There is a fight coming. Because you may give up on yourself, but God is not content to do that. Because yes, God knows exactly who we are. He knows who Jacob is. He knows the mess that he is. But God is not content to let that be the end of his story. He knows that we're a mess. But thank him that that's not the end. Because he asks Jacob his name. And he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." He says, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob. You are no longer this. Because you have fought with God and you have fought with men and you have overcome them." I feel like that's got to be hard for Jacob to accept. Right? I'm sure in this moment he's thinking like, "No, that's not true. You've got the wrong guy." But God knows Jacob so much better than he knows himself. And he knows us so much better than we know ourselves, because he knows what we can be. He knows who he made us to be. But the thing is, that person that God has made us to be is not often just handed to us. You don't just stumble into becoming the person that God made you to be. It's something that you have to fight for. It's something that God is bringing you into. And so maybe for some of us this morning, like Jacob, you've never taken the time to be alone. You've never taken the time to just stop. And I get it. We're all busy. This is America we're talking about. You got to be busy to keep up. You got family. You got jobs. And surely, after all that, God wants you to take some time for yourself, right? Absolutely, he does. But I don't think what God has in mind is sitting on the couch and eating potato chips. Or maybe, like Jacob, you've just accepted who you are. Again, you don't like it. It's not ideal, obviously, but it is what it is. You are who you are. You are what life has made you to be. C.S. Lewis says it this way: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is what is offered to us. We're like a child who will go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Far too easily pleased. Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Brothers and sisters, the promise we have this morning is that if you choose to step into the ring with God, you will be changed. You may come out with a limp. You may not be who you thought you were going to be, but And frankly, you may not even recognize yourself, but you will be the person that God is making you to be. And isn't that so much better? And we look at these challenges that are in front of us, and we look at these things that we need to overcome, and we say, well, I'm just wrestling with sin, or I'm just wrestling with doubt, or it's just what life has thrown at me. But what if that challenge in front of you, what if that fight that is brewing is actually God? And it's not a fight to be avoided. It's a fight to fight. And it's a fight to win. And I think we feel weird about this whole idea of wrestling with God. I know that this has been hard for me to articulate, because the idea of wrestling with God, isn't that weird? Like, we probably shouldn't do that. And yet what's great is that a fight with God is a fight with God. Because in this story, God is actually wanting Jacob to win. Right? He's not fighting him to beat him down. He knows Jacob has had enough beatdowns in his life. Fighting because he knows that Jacob needs to become the person who is willing to overcome these obstacles, to take them head on and to not run away. And so be encouraged by this morning, because there are challenges in front of us, right? And God is fighting with us in those things. Heaven is not going to be filled with a bunch of whipped, beaten, broken failures. It's going to be filled with champions who have wrestled with God and with God and have overcome those things. So ask yourself this morning, what is the challenge in front of you? What is that fight that's brewing? Because let's make this practical. We can just sit here and say this is a good story about Jacob, but what does this look like in our lives? I know for myself, since I started wrestling, pun intended, with this passage, every obstacle that has come in front of me, instead of looking at it as something to be avoided or something to get around or something to run away from, I look at it as a mountain that God has put in front of me to climb, a fight that God has put in front of me to overcome. So what is it for you this morning? Maybe it's that person at work that just, oh, you know what I'm talking about? Like, just, they get under your skin, and you have the hardest time loving them, and what feels so good and is so much easier is just to tell them how awful they are. Right? We all have those people, right? Maybe for you this morning, it's that illness in yourself, in your parent, in your child. We don't understand these things. Maybe it's that child that's running away, and you have no idea how to stop them. What is your challenge this morning? What is it that God has put in front of you this morning to allow him to help you overcome? My prayer for us this morning is that we would stop being okay with who we've been. That we would stop being content with the person that life has shaped us into, but that instead we would get in the ring with God and we would let him change who we are. Because the beautiful promise this morning is that if you are willing to do that, you will come out with a limp. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, this is hard. We don't like to lose. But we are encouraged this morning by the fact that you want us to win. So I pray that what we win this morning is the right fight, that we would wrestle with you and overcome, that like Jacob, we would allow you to change who we are. Father, we thank you that you know us. We thank you that you love us. Papa, we need you this morning. Father, as we go through the challenges in our life, as we go through these fights that come up, give us the strength, fight alongside us to overcome and become who you have made us to be. We love you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.